I'm going to try to get through the whole chapter. Not really, kind of, sort of. But, you know, when Christ saved us, we were dead before that in trespasses and sins. And even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. We're reading Ephesians, and when we get to Colossians, and it says if we be risen with Christ, we should seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And he tells us to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Because we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. And it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And to remember that we were dead in sin and a servant of sin and a slave to sin, that sin was our master, and that when we were saved by faith through his grace, or by his grace through faith, when we trusted Christ, he gave us that eternal life. And if we want to walk in that life he gives us, we have to constantly take ourselves back and remember what we were and remember who our master is. Jesus, our Lord and Master, rescued us, didn't he? We had a master. Our old master was sin. We don't get to say we don't have a master. We all have a master. And he freed us from that taskmaster of sin and gave us the liberty to have him as our master. And we read in Romans that to whom we yield ourselves servants to obey, we're his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so just this morning, I want us to each remember that we are a servant. And the question is that we must always ask ourselves is, who is your master? Who is our master? Matthew 6, so we get to verse 24. I'm going to go back to the beginning of a chapter in a minute, but 6 verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So here in Matthew 6, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching, he's preaching, and we can see that as we go through the passage here, Jesus is using examples of outward actions, but he's talking about our heart. We can appear unto men to have the right master, but God sees our hearts and he knows who our master truly is. We can do right actions with the wrong master and the wrong motivation for doing those actions. Let's begin in verse number 1 of chapter 6. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. And so, here in this first example of doing our alms or our giving, he's talking about our heart. Do not your alms before men. He's not saying that it's wrong if someone else sees us give. He's not saying it's wrong to pass an offering plate or if someone finds out that you gave something, but he's talking about the reasons why you give or why you do what you do. The motives and the heart reason is what God's after. Sometimes we can do the right things with the wrong motivations. Mammon, as we read about in verse 24, when he says you cannot serve God and mammon, it's commonly thought to mean that it's money, material wealth. Any entity that promises wealth and is associated with a greedy pursuit of gain. And I'd say, well, what kind of gain? As you read through the passage and the context here, I don't think it's just speaking of monetary gain, though that is part of it. But it would include, I think, here in this passage, the applause of men as well. He's saying, don't do things for men, but do them for Christ. Not to be seen of men. He's dealing with a hidden master of our heart. If you do what you do to be seen of men, like he says at the end of verse number 2, he says they have their reward. All of your reward. When you do something for the wrong motivation and the master is to be seen of men, the master is mammon, that you got your reward. It's not a very good one. You get some applause and that's the end. And then he gets to verse 5 and 6, another example. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Jesus teaches him, he teaches them the correct way to pray. The Pharisees here are those that were praying, the hypocrites praying to be seen of men. They got what they wanted. And I ask you this morning, just what is it that you want when you pray? What is it that you desire? What do you want to see God do? When you come to church and maybe you're called on to pray, or you pray with a group of friends, are you praying empty words because you're ashamed of what, or you might want people to think that you have a better relationship with God than you do, and you're praying so they hear your words? Or are you praying to your Father? Do you want a reward on earth or in heaven? Jesus is not telling us to not pray in public. He's just dealing with our hearts. And with these tangible, real-life illustrations, he's helping us to see who the master of our heart really is. He gets to verse number 7 and continues on through 15. He teaches the correct way to pray, and he says, not with vain repetitions. God's not going to answer our prayer because we just continually repeat repetitions as the heathen do, he says here. We have a good Father. He knows what we need before we even ask him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can just be like a child. My kids come up to me all the time. Well, they don't come up to me anymore. They just go dig through the cupboards. They want a snack. And when they're hungry all day long, finally I just say, just go eat until you're done growing. When your growth spurt's over, then maybe I'll tell you to stop eating, because then you start growing this way, right? But God knows what we need before we even ask him. And he wants us, just as simple children, to trust him. Verses 16 through 18, he continues on in the same idea here. He says, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, if you're fasting for the wrong reason, it's a pretty sad thing. I mean, who enjoys not eating? And the only reward you get is people found out you didn't eat. I mean, I'd rather eat and people know I eat if that's my only motivation for fasting. But Jesus here, he's saying, hey, cover it up when you fast. Don't come in with your emaciated face and hobbling in and telling everybody how weak you are, and you want them to know, what's going on, Brother Jeremy? You look kind of pale today. Well, I hadn't eaten because I'm fasting. You got your reward if that's the reason you're doing it. But we have to do these things for our Father. Jesus, again, just more and more illustrations. He's dealing with the heart. He's not saying don't fast. He's not saying don't pray and let people hear you. He's not saying don't let people see what you do and see you give alms. He's saying make sure you do them not to be seen of people, but to be seen of your Father in heaven. Verses 19 through 21, he continues on, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Why not lay up treasures on earth? They're going to all fade away. They're going to burn up. They don't last. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so often we deceive ourselves, I think. It's easy to lay up treasure on earth and think that it doesn't really corrupt, and think that it doesn't lead our hearts away from that which matters. And we think that it's not going to affect us, but when we lay up treasures on earth, that's where our heart is. And that's what it's consumed with. And we follow, our heart is going to follow that which that place where our treasure is. And so if we're seeking the things above and we're laying up treasures in heaven, That's where our heart and our affections are going to be, our cares and our thoughts. And so this morning, just a simple thought is to ask you, where's your heart? Where's your treasure? In this sermon, Jesus is dealing with a master of our hearts. We can appear to be laying up treasures in heaven while our master really is mammon. That's the difficulty that we all face as believers, is we can do the same things in the same church, the same good things, but one person could be doing it for the master which is in heaven, another person can be doing it with a different motivation. One gets an eternal reward, one gets an earthly reward, even though on the outside we're doing some of the same things. And so, really, this is something you have to evaluate in your own heart. Who's your master? Verse 24, he gets to the no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Just a few thoughts from this verse. You are a servant. You can't say, I'm not a servant to anyone. It's a common statement that we've heard, all of us, but a statement like that or even a thought like that shows that really we're a slave to our own sinful passions, to the mammon and to the things of this world. But Jesus said no man can serve two masters. So you are a servant. Your master is either mammon or it's Christ. You're a servant. Another observation from this verse, it's impossible to serve two. Sometimes I think we're guilty of not taking God at His word in this passage. We mix up the words can and may, just like our kids do in English class. And I've probably most dads or moms in here have done that when your kids are little. Dad, can I do this? Or can I have this? Or can I go here? Or can I do that? I don't know, can you? They probably can. They have the ability to do it, but I will remind them that they need to say may. And you all know, can is speaking of ability, right? Of the ability to do something, and may is asking for permission. Jesus here, when he says no man can serve two masters, he's not speaking of permission, like, I'm not going to allow you to have two masters. This is not right to have two masters. He's saying no man can. It's impossibility. You can't do it. Many refuse to take God at His word here, and they think that they can do both at the same time. Well, God's not the master completely of my heart, but I'm working on it. Maybe I'm trying. No one's perfect. No, God's either the master of your heart or He isn't. You can't have, it's impossible to have two at the same time. I was going through this passage, and I was thinking if I took my son up, brought my Levi up here, and let him around and show him what I want him to do, and he follows me as I'm his master, and then somebody else across the room starts hollering at him and gets him to go over there, and he can't follow both of us if we're going two different directions, can he? You can't serve God and mammon, and I think you all understand this, but sometimes our minds will deceive us, and we think that as we're doing right actions, but yet doing them for the wrong reason, sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that Christ is our master when really it's man and mammon and the applause of men. It's impossible to serve two. You will love one and hate the other. Sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that at a certain moment in time we love the Lord with our hearts, but we're serving mammon and seeking after the things that don't matter. Another thing is we must choose. God's our master or He's not. You can't do both. And so, as we go through here, we read in the first half of the passage, Jesus is dealing with outward examples. When you fast, here's how you do it. When you give, here's how you do it. When you pray, here's how you do it. Don't do it to be seen of men. Do it to be seen of your Father. And I ask us this morning, how can you know how to judge your own heart to see who your master is? Our hearts are deceitful sometimes. All the time. When you give to be seen of men, yeah, you're laying up treasure on earth. But when you give to be seen of your Father, you're laying up treasure in heaven. When you pray to be seen of men, you're laying up treasure on earth. When you pray to be seen of the Father, you're laying up treasure in heaven. When you fast to be seen of men, you're laying up treasure on earth. When you fast to be seen of the Father, you're laying up treasure in heaven. We can do all the right things and still have the wrong master. And so, how can we judge our own hearts and see who our master is? I think that as we continue on in Matthew 6, the second part of the passage, Jesus kind of gives us a test how we can judge our own hearts. After verse 24, he says, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" That word, therefore, he's going back to the previous verse here. No man can serve two masters. Because you can't serve two masters, therefore, take no thought for the morrow. I think as we go through the rest of the passage here, the rest of the chapter, we can judge our hearts and see where our thoughts are. And if our thoughts, if we find ourselves taking thought for the things that he says not to take thought for, that will reveal to us who our master is. And so let's take the test as we go through this passage. He says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Take no thought, he says. It's a command. Why? Because when you do, you're revealing who your master is. The life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. Life is so much more than food and clothes. And it kind of sounds silly to say. We all know that. We would say that to each other and believe that. But sometimes our focus and our thoughts and our anxieties and our cares, they end up on anything and everything except heavenly treasures. And when we find ourselves taking thought for these things, we're revealing to ourselves that we've left off from having Christ as our master, and now all these things are our master. Verse 26, I love Christ's illustrations. He says, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. I like to sit out and watch the birds when I can. It's amazing. They don't reap. They don't sow. They don't gather into barns. They're different than the ants that we read about. The Proverbs, when he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. And we can study that passage. But then we go to the fowls, and he doesn't tell us that they gather into barns. They don't do any of the things that the ants do. But yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Pine needles for their nests or other kinds of things they find. They didn't sow the seed that grew the tree that they make their nest in. They didn't cultivate it. And yet they've got a place to stay. God takes care of them. He knows when one sparrow falls to the ground. And then he asks a silly question, but we know the truth of it. Are ye not much better than they? Questions are powerful, aren't they? When we ask ourselves questions, they make us think. And sometimes I think that's why we don't like questions. It's easier just to talk. When you start asking questions, you start musing, you start thinking about your own heart, your own actions, your own life, your own motivations. Aren't you better than the birds? I'd say so. We were created in the image of God. He didn't give his life for birds, did he? He sent his only son to die for you and for me. We act sometimes as if we don't have a God to care for us, as if he left us on our own to figure everything out. And so because of that thinking that's wrong, we live at times like there's nothing more than a house and clothes and work and food. But eternity's coming, isn't it? And every time God gives us a brush with it or a health issue comes, sometimes we're jolted back into reality and we realize all this other stuff doesn't matter. Sure, we need clothes and we need food and we need a home to stay. We need all those things. But God provides what we need. Did Jesus give these illustrations? I think he gave these illustrations just to remind us of his love and his care. And when we follow his admonition to behold the fowls of the air, it'll help us. Take him serious here. Take some time this week. take an hour or 30 minutes and go out and just watch some birds. It's fascinating. And just think about how they flit around and do their thing, and God takes care of them. And be reminded your Father cares for you in the same way, but much better so still. Verse 27, he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Obviously, no one can do that. So why worry about it? Why take thought? Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You ever go out and just look at the flowers? And I love flowers. They're beautiful. I like to work on rose bushes, and I'm not very good at it, but it's enjoyable. And just to observe what God has done, he clothed them. Now, we can cultivate them and care for them, but God just makes beautiful, beautiful things. And he makes them elaborately adorned. And then he says Solomon. I mean, this guy was the richest man that lived. And yet he can't even be clothed as good as a flower that God clothed. Kind of silly of us to have our passions and our thoughts on the things of this earth, because God can do so much better. The grass of the field today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven. They would use it for fuel. Things that are so beautiful, and yet tomorrow it's used for fuel, burns up, and yet God just does it again and continues to make them new ones grow. How much more is he going to clothe us? And then he says, oh, ye of little faith. Pretty strong rebuke there. Oh, me of little faith, right? So often, why does one take thought for the morrow? Why does one take thought and have his cares and his concerns and his worries on the things of this earth? Because we have little faith. Because our treasure so many times is being laid up here. And therefore, our master is clearly mammon. Our taking thought reveals to us who our master is. I encourage you this morning, evaluate your own thoughts. Evaluate your own cares. Evaluate that which consumes your thinking moment by moment during the day. And ask God, is this, or evaluate yourself and say, is this revealed that my master is God? Or is this revealed that my master is all the things of this earth? Our thoughts will show us. We get to verse 31, and he kind of says the same thing again. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Take no thought. Why? Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Jesus' audience here was the Jews. And he's saying, don't be like the Gentiles, the pagan nations all around you. That's what they do. They don't recognize that they have a God that cares for them. They don't believe in the one true God that is the Father that will lovingly care for his children. Don't act like a pagan. That's the way they live. They accumulate goods and then they die. How are we different from our neighbors and our friends if we do the same things they do? If they see us consumed with the things of this life rather than the things of eternity, why would they want to listen to the gospel? Why would they want to come to church and say, you do everything I do, you're consumed with the same things I'm consumed with, and then you want to invite me to church? Your master is the same as my master, except you say you go to church and you serve God. Where's your heart? Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Who do you think God is? Is he a helpless father? There's been times in my life when I felt like a helpless father. Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't do this here, and I have to run to the Father that's all-powerful. But he's not a helpless father. He's not incapable of doing a good job at providing for us. You realize what Do you realize how that must hurt the heart of our Father when my thoughts are consumed with the things of this life, the food, the raiment, the house, the clothes, as if I have to make these things happen? In essence, I'm saying, Father, you're too helpless to do this for me. I have to do it for you. I need to help you. But God's not helpless. He provides for His children. Sometimes, well, you have all of you in here have had kids, I think. Yeah. I don't know you, brother. I'm sure you do. When they don't obey, do you starve them? Do you starve them because they're sinners? Well, if you did, then I would never had any because I've been starved when I was a little one. They don't go without because they're not perfect. You feed them because you're their father. I do good things for my kids, not because they're good kids, but because I love them. God's the same with us. I haven't always been a good son to my heavenly Father, but He provides for me anyway. Why? Because He's a good Father. He's a wonderful Father. We should work, and we should be diligent, and we should be wise with the things God gives us, and we should be good stewards of that which He entrusts us, that which He entrusts us with. But when those things become our passion and our thoughts are on those things, then we accuse God of being an incapable Father by our actions and our taking thought. And then he continues on. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first. Why? Seek Him in first place. Well, Jesus, being your master, if He truly is, seek His kingdom. Seek the things that are important to Him. Seek the righteousness that He desires in your life. Seek to serve Him above everything else. And all these things, what things? The things we've been talking about, the food, the raiment, the clothes, the needs that we have, they'll be added unto you. Sometimes I think we go through all this, so many illustrations of God. He's a good Father. He provides for His children. He provides for the birds. He clothes the grass of the field. He can clothe you, oh, you of little faith. He goes through all the things about being a good Father and providing. And then we get to verse 33. And so many times our minds, because we don't know God as we should, manipulate and twist the verse from saying, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. That's not what it says. When we act that way, we show that we don't trust Him. We don't think He's a good master. We think when we act as if God only gives us these good things if we're seeking first His kingdom, what are we doing? We're acting like we can control His goodness by our goodness, as if we had any goodness. My kids don't get food because they are good. They get food because I'm their father and they need to eat. And your Father cares for you even when you're not good. Can you go back in your life and remember all the times when you weren't a faithful son or daughter of the Lord, even after He saved you, and realize... And then to realize that He fed you and He clothed you and took care of you in spite of your sin? Why? He's a good Father. We don't manipulate God's goodness to us by doing good things and seeking His kingdom. I think what He's saying here is, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We are free. This is a liberating verse. I am free to seek God and His righteousness and not worry about those things because He's going to provide them, because He's a good Father. I don't seek Him so I can get these things. I seek Him because He's already going to provide these things, and I don't have to worry about them. You see the difference there? And it's so easy in our minds to twist it. But it's really a freeing verse. We're free to serve. We're free to seek Him first. We're free to obey. We're free from having to take thought for the necessities of this life. We're free from the fear of lack or the want in our life because we know that our Father has it covered because He's good. But when in our lives we begin to take thought and we begin to do things in order to receive things, then we've ceased to serve Christ and we've begun to serve man. But God doesn't do for us because we do for Him. He does for us because He's a good master. I remember years ago when we were in Brazil, we were looking for a house, and this real estate guy was taking us around, and I had told him my max of what I could afford to rent or buy. And he, first house, he takes me to this big old, well, I would have considered it a mansion. For them, it was a mansion. Probably pretty normal house for middle class in the States, but there was in a pretty ritzy neighborhood, and it was worth quite a chunk of money. We walk in, and I'm like, I don't have money for this house. And he quotes to me Matthew 6:33. He was big into the prosperity gospel and begins to twist it, and he tells me to start dreaming and seeking first the kingdom of God, and then he points to the house, and all these things are going to be added unto me. And I just chuckled at him, and it wasn't a good time for me to have a theological debate, which, you know, we did at later times. But so often we can act like that, even though that illustration is silly. That's how prosperity gospel that is taught all through Brazil and the States and other places is, we manipulate God by doing the things that He wants, giving the things that He wants, so that He'll do all these great and grand things for us, and twist it and make it all about us. Now, I'm free to seek Him because He's going to provide already, because He's a good Father. Serving to get reveals that I have the wrong master. Serving the master, because He's going to provide for me and because I just love Him, that shows that I have the right master. So He says, take no thought, seek ye first. And then again, verse 34, He says it one more time, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought, He says, the third time, as a command to us. Why? Well, today's cares are plenty. And if all of you started telling your stories of the cares that you have today, it's quite a load already, isn't it? Today's enough. But God's going to take care of us today. Tomorrow, He'll take care of us tomorrow too. We don't have to worry about that. He's got it covered. How much time do we waste putting our thoughts and our cares and taking thought for tomorrow when God already has it covered? He's got it taken care of. Instead, free your mind and free your heart. Let Christ be your master and just serve Him today. Recognize tomorrow He's got the grace that I need for that day. And He's going to give me strength to serve Him today, and He's going to provide for me today because He's a good Father. So as we close here, how can we evaluate our hearts to see if we have the right master? Well, only you can do that. Ask God to show you. And start and muse in your own heart. Where are your thoughts? What consumes your mind? What thoughts fill your days? Are they full of constant consuming thinking of the things of this life? Or of seeking God first with all your heart? One shows that God is your master, and the other shows that mammon is your master. Take no thought. Seek ye first. And take no thought. I think God knows we need repetition to be reminded as we go through this life that He is a good Father and He will care for us and He loves us. And if we serve Him and lay up our treasures in heaven, He's got everything else taken care of. We can trust Him. On the other hand, mammon's a cruel master, isn't it? When we choose the things of this life and we lay up rewards here, it's a brutal master. No heavenly treasure to look forward to. Instead, we get our reward here and now, and all we get is the praise of men, and it never satisfies, and it always leaves us lacking and wanting more. But instead, we can just be free to serve our master and seek Him, and He's going to provide all the stuff that we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that You are a good master. I pray that You give all of us a diligent spirit to evaluate our own hearts and to take the time to consider the lilies. And to take the time to behold the fowls of the air and to remember what a wonderful and a loving master You are. May we be careful to lay up treasures in heaven and not be consumed with the things of this life. And we thank you that you provide for us. We thank you that you're good to us. And I pray for each in this room today and the cares that they are facing, that you'd help us each to keep our thoughts on the things that are above rather than the things that are below. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.